Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Acts chapter 1. As we've ended our series in the Gospel of Luke, we now take up the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and that's the book of Acts. And this morning we'll be reading all of chapter 1. Let's first pray and ask the Lord to give our hearts a readiness for his word and blessing on the word read and preached. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a stable and solid refuge for your people. In all ages, that is true. And Lord, in this current time, as certain nations of the world are in upheaval, Lord, we pray that as your promise is, you would stay with your people, that you would bless in grace, that you would warn the wicked, and even build and advance the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many are grieving. May they find help and comfort from the Holy Spirit in his word. And Lord, we pray that you, Lord Jesus, would shine your reign from heaven among the nations of the earth. And as this Lord's day is your day, Lord, advance your kingdom. Bring many to faith in you this day. And we pray that as we tend on your word, that you would nourish our hearts, that you would make them stable and ready and fit for service, to know what is the will of the Lord, and to go on in spiritual power to do it for your name's sake. Bless then your word as we take it up today, as we read it, as we hear it. Lord, put it in our hearts that we might practice it in our lives. And this we ask for the glory of Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 1, hear God's word. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hecheldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Judas called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And once again, this is God's word. Under the testing of his faith, the psalmist often asked, "How long, O Lord?" That has been the confession of God's people throughout the ages, especially through times of suffering and persecution. How long, O Lord? We often have a question of our own. As trouble may start to unfold, or as something falls apart totally, or even if after a delightful period of ease, a change occurs that puts us in a place of uncertainty, we ask, "Now what? Now what?" And thereafter, we may ask too, "How long, O Lord?" But that's the question. There are people asking in, no doubt, the nation of France, "Now what?" Or, "How long, O Lord?" If you can imagine for a moment what it must have been like coming back as the disciples from Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, for sure they would have been thrilled. They would have been invigorated with the things that they just experienced. Jesus is alive. Jesus returned to heaven, and they saw him return. The angels spoke to them, and not only questioned why they were looking into the sky, but said, "This Jesus, whom you've seen go and being taken up into heaven, is going to return in the same way that he went." They now understand things about the scripture that once troubled them and perplexed them. These are invigorated people. But even having some guidance from the now ascended Lord, they still have questions about future times, as you see at verse 6. Is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? They misunderstood some things still. But even so, they have this question that's not ever asked here in chapter 1, but it's pretty much underneath all of the chapter. Now what? Now what do we do? What should we do going forward? So the past is what it is, and the future what it will be, but now what? Well, Luke's first chapter shows us three activities that their now what was concerned to deal with. They committed themselves to each one of these three. The first one was praying together, as you see at verses 12 through 14. The second one was replacing Judas, which you see at verse 15 through 26. And in verses 1 through 8, you see that they are awaiting the Spirit. Those three activities to which they committed themselves, which help them with now what? Let's take up that first one of praying together. Again, let's revisit the scene. They return from their, could we say, mountaintop experience at the Mount called Olives. They then enter Jerusalem. And think of what they could have done. They could have told many people what they just saw. They could have returned to their life as usual now that the 3-year interruption of that is over. They could have taken a sort of vacation and spent time recouping, resting. But they did none of these things. You see what they did. Without break, as if the path from the Mount of Olives led right to their upper room where they were staying, they didn't go publicly to the temple only to praise. They went, as it were, to a large closet room to pray. That's what they did. They made their way there. With all of the question of now what, and what is this going forward, they committed themselves to pray together. All 11 apostles were there. There were the supporting women that were there, likely Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, and Salome, and James' mother Mary. We know of Jesus' mother Mary was there. We know that his brothers were there, James and Jude, probably now very recent converts, only 40 days in the Lord. All of these, and as it says, over 100 others were, quote, with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer. This was not a few here and there that huddled together for prayer. This is 120 people all together. This was not an occasional activity. This was a continual activity. This was not a hobby. This was devotion. I haven't traced it out, but when we talk about doing devotions, I'm thinking it probably comes from this passage in Scripture. These were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, Jesus had appeared to them, at least on the first days of the weeks, and this happened over 40 days. And then he ascended on either Sunday, that next day of the week, or that Thursday, 10 days before Pentecost, which is the next first day of the week. But either way, the disciples here were continually devoting themselves to prayer for a period of 7 to 10 days. They were there praying together. That was their chief activity between the time Jesus ascended and the day of Pentecost. I wonder if it was easy to do that. They probably were fearful of persecution. They probably were wondering, should we go back to our usual lives? Should we just stay here? I have a number of other things I could do. But here they devoted themselves for a whole week sacrificially to prayer. It is true that Jesus would be with them always until the end of the age. But now, how is Jesus to be with them? He's not with them physically. He's in heaven. What then bridges that gap? This passage teaches us that it's prayer. Prayer is that means of grace that brings us before Jesus and in a real way brings Jesus to us. It's open communication with Christ, who though we do not see him, we yet love him and we certainly need him. And so we pray. And prayer is that means by which Jesus shows himself very near us, even with us till the end of the age. And so now what? Praying together. That's what. Ever since the apostles and the early disciples have left us an example to follow. Continually devote yourselves to prayer. That's the particular, that's the always needed response for you in any now what that you face, especially spiritual things. Whenever you're faced with a now what situation, how do I go forward? What's the first step? It's always prayer. Maybe you remember Nehemiah, servant to a pagan king, who's very concerned for his people that have returned to the promised land after their exile. And the king knows that he's burdened for his people. And the king requests, what would he ask? And the text says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the king." Nehemiah had his now what situation where he was to answer the king what he wanted. And so he prayed first. That was how he addressed his now what. Is that how you will go forward, having heard what you hear today? Are you going to go forward in this new week with all of your now what's that you have, either known or unknown, and when they happen, are you going to commit yourself to prayer? That's a very relevant application. How we must be devoted to prayer. We're so easily slack with the spiritual call to pray. How we need to be urged to continual devoted prayer. The apostles themselves are here setting the pace for the Church of Jesus Christ. They have a ministry that's going to be so mushrooming and expanding. They're here showing us that when it came time in Acts 6 to select 7 men as deacons, that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word so that the ministry could continue. They never lost that commitment as all the now what's continued to come upon them. That's why Paul, a later apostle, commands us, be devoted to prayer, Romans 12:12. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. This all comes back to that very real experience that the disciples faced in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked them, could you not pray for 1 hour? We're easily slack with respect to prayer. The disciples are here teaching us and urging us later in the New Testament that we are to be continually committed to praying together. Whatever the ministry, whatever the matter, whatever the mess even you might find yourself in, how you answer the now what is prayer. Prayer individually. Prayer with others even. This is why we should continually be devoted to praying together. Day by day, from week to week, as pressing matters require, as we gather in public worship, the Lord has called us to prayer. He's there ready to hear us praying. Are we ready to seek Him together? And do we want to have Jesus continue to build His church, use us as means to His ends? If we are to go forward, receive whatever the Lord intends for us to receive as a church with our gospel ministry, we must be a church who regularly prays together. The disciples committed themselves to just this practice. That's how they handled one aspect of the now what, praying together. But the matter goes to the second matter, and that's replacing Judas, beginning at verse 15. In fact, there's an obvious link between praying together and replacing Judas. And you see it there at verse 24. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship," from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. They prayed as they replaced Judas. What a sad occasion to have to face again. Judas. You remember Judas from the way that the Gospel of Luke put it, that he, of course, had betrayed Christ. And in the midst of his grief and conviction of sin and his misery, he went out and he sadly committed suicide, dying without ever returning to the Lord. He's overcome with all of this, and with the pay that he was given for his betrayal, it seems he bought a field, hung himself there, and however the specifics of it are, you read his demise there in the first chapter of Acts. And so as they come back and they see again, Judas is not with us. Now what? They had to replace Judas. And you note how they handled the matter of replacing Judas. It puts before us yet another important principle for today. Jesus hadn't left them instructions about what to do with Judas in that situation. He may have, when he opened their minds to understand the scripture, showing them things that were written about him, Luke 24, but the text doesn't mention that Jesus actually did this. It does show that in the setting of corporate prayer, the apostles understood the what now to do from the scripture. As we'll see later in Acts chapter 4, the disciples, in part or as a base, they used the Psalms in their praying. That was the stuff of their prayers. They may have just recited the Psalms prayerfully. They may have sung them. They may have used that as a base to go out into further acts of praying. But as they're praying, they're guided by two Psalms in particular. It's Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And here as they're praying, probably with an open psalter before them, Peter speaks up of the necessity of their replacing Judas. Scripture commands Judas' replacement. Psalm 109, let another take his office. Verse 20. It's verse 20 of Acts 1, Psalm 109, verse 8. And Peter, with this scripture in mind, maybe opened before them, says we must of necessity replace Judas. Therefore, because Scripture says so, it is necessary that of these men who have accompanied us all the time from the baptism of John to the resurrection of Jesus, the Scripture has to be fulfilled. What an example. That's the way we should approach the Scripture, just as Peter did. Friends, the Scripture says it, we must do it. That simple. Let another take his office. We have to replace Judas. They had to obey God speaking in the Scripture. God here had led them to this course of action by prayer. It was through praying with an open Bible that they came to see, now what? Now what do we do? It sets forth this very important principle for the church that Jesus would have us act on what God has already spoken in the Scripture. You see that from how this is unfolding? For this reason, Jesus wouldn't have needed to tell them to the specific effect, make sure you replace Judas. He simply needed to show them, as he did in Luke 24, how the Scripture speaks of him. And knowing that Judas was a central feature of Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, those Psalms themselves outline for the apostles, now what? You see how it relates to the church today. We don't need continuing revelation. We don't need new revelations of the Spirit, continuing prophets or apostles. We shouldn't go after or be guided by direction outside the Bible. The Holy Spirit, as we'll see, is not giving that to the church today. That served that particular generation. Jesus guides us by his word, by the Scripture. We need only act on what God has already said in the Scripture. Jesus was pleased to do it just that way. Jesus didn't say, when I leave, Make sure you replace Judas. He didn't say, put two people up, Joseph and Matthias. No, he didn't give any kind of instructions. They were guided by the scripture, reasonably, in light of what they had read there. That's why our confession gives this very important way in which we're to think about the scripture. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life is either expressly set down in scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God, the government of the church, common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. That's what they're doing right here. The scripture is guiding them to replace Judas. And so Paul repeatedly tells us, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or a spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write are the Lord's commandments. That's why Paul said to Timothy, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. It's in the absence of apostles that we follow the scriptures, as even the apostles themselves taught us. They must follow the scriptures. So they replaced Judas according to what the scripture said. Back to replacing Judas, this man was a wretch. But he couldn't just be replaced by anyone. No, it was quite specific. It had to be another man who was with the disciples from John's baptism to the resurrection. He of that sort needed to be chosen. That's a distinctive mark of the apostles, the 12 who saw Jesus and were with him in that time. At any rate, these two men were put forward. There's Joseph and Matthias. Matthias was chosen. We never hear of Joseph again in the rest of the scripture. But what is interesting is how Matthias was added to the 11. Jesus could have said how they were to do it exactly. He could have simply said, choose Matthias as the apostle, recognize him. But he left it for them to figure it out from the scripture, he guiding them from heaven. And that's the way the church's ministry is to go since. Again, Jesus is concerned that his church follow him by faith, by the scripture, and with prayer. There's nothing new. That's the way it is to be for the church of Jesus Christ. The scripture didn't tell them who's to fill it. It said, let another take his office. So they had to make reasonable decisions based on what the scripture had outlined. And what do? But they go to this way of casting lots. Don't confuse casting lots with a lottery or something like this. They cast lots here, Jesus intentionally not naming Matthias, so that the whole sovereign decision would be just that, God's decision. It's not their decision. This apostle group, Jesus chose that. It says even at the beginning of Acts that he had chosen his apostles. The apostles are humbly saying, look, this isn't for us to choose. Jesus must choose these men. And so the way to do this is to cast lots. This isn't doubt. This is faith. This is trust. This is taking a decision and putting it into the Lord's lap and having Him make the indication. You confess that Jesus is Lord of Providence. It, again, applied the Scripture. Because you read about casting lots in Proverbs. This was a very wise decision. It was a biblical way of approaching this, and it was very appropriate for them to do it this way. However they cast the lot, and however the lot fell, it fell to Matthias. Christ here met with people with a living faith, who had regard for Him in the Scripture, and would so believe that He would guide according to what He had said, in the simple way of casting lots, as had been done previously in many solemn instances. We as Jesus Church have an application from this even today. We should seek His will for the advancement of His kingdom. We must follow the Scripture. We must be prayerful at every point. We must recognize His providential dealings with us in the way things unfold. We should see that replacing Judas, however, was a once-for-all occasion. Paul distinguished himself from the 12. And when James was martyred, they didn't replace James. This is a once-for-all time of replacing Judas. So we're those who have to go by the general principles of the Word of God and follow as far as we can from that, trusting that the Lord will lead us and answer our prayers. So Judas' absence is now filled. But Jesus' absence is not yet filled. Which brings us to the third now what, and that's they had to await the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said that He would be taken from them, but that He would send His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when He would come, He would be everything Jesus was to them on earth in His ministry. And throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is very much a focus of how the church goes about its ministry and the gospel going forward. It's one thing to replace Judas. It's quite another thing to wait for the Spirit. Do you like waiting? It's difficult to wait and to expect. They had to await the coming of the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit? He is the one by whom Jesus did and taught, as the book of Acts begins. It was by the Holy Spirit that our Lord was conceived. It was by the Spirit that He was led into the desert to be tempted. It was by the Spirit of God, Jesus said, that He casts out demons. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Jesus even offered Himself at the cross by the eternal Spirit, we read in Hebrews. So the Spirit has already been here with Jesus. But now the Holy Spirit is going to come powerfully and be with those disciples in ways that He was not with them before. But Jesus, as John said to the disciples, that He's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. But until then, now what? Well, there's work to do. There are prayers to offer. There's the act of replacing Judas. There's the whole thing of not sitting around and sitting still, but preparing yourself for what is this that the Lord is going to bring about to happen in our lives. Again, do you like waiting? It can be difficult. I remember as a youngster longing for the news when we're going to visit relatives for Thanksgiving and just waiting until that time came. Opening Christmas presents, a vacation, summer vacation to a special place. You wait for these things and you think, man, if time would just go faster, it's taking so long. It's difficult waiting. I still have difficulty waiting. Whenever I take our family members around on errands or appointments, I always bring at least one book with me. I can't stand just being alone, idly waiting. I have to be doing something productive. It's the same with the disciples here. This isn't just sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit. This is doing productive things like replacing Judas. It's doing productive things like asking God to work in you self-denial. That when the Holy Spirit comes, whatever it is that's going to happen when this Holy Spirit comes, we'll be in a position to serve the Lord with all our hearts. There would be confessing sin. There would be reviewing the Scripture. There would be building each other up. Many things. They were awaiting the Holy Spirit. And so they continued in prayer for these very things. There seems here to be an interesting relation between the way they waited for the Spirit and the way we wait for Jesus to return. They had really no clue about specifics as to when the Holy Spirit would come. They didn't know when he would come. They didn't know when he came, what would really happen once he comes. The whole speaking in tongues, I don't say that they knew anything that that was really going to happen. Joel told them, you'll prophesy. But the whole idea of speaking in foreign languages, that people would understand you and they would come to believe the gospel, I don't see any evidence in Scripture that they knew that detail. And here we are waiting for Jesus to return. We have no idea about specific details. We know general things from the Word of God. We know that we will be like him. We know that we will see him just as he is. We know that he'll appear bodily once again. We know that he'll raise the dead and he'll judge all and usher in eternity. But we don't know specifics. What do we do then, not knowing specifics? Do we just sit around and idly wait, tapping our fingers nervously, anxiously, impatiently? No, we get ourselves to work for the Lord. We prepare ourselves to be of the most service as often as we can. We commit ourselves to build each other up and to pray and to do what we know he has told us to do, that when he comes, he'll find us faithful and have faith on the earth. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. But those things that we do know, we commit ourselves to do. And yet here they are waiting and gathering responsibly and dutifully before the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Yet they did these things. What is our yet to do waiting for Christ to return? And in that we have the Holy Spirit among us. What are our yets to do? We should see that there are yet things to do in our gathering from week to week. There are yet people to reach with the gospel. There are yet every day needs affecting the church. People that are being persecuted. Churches that are suffering for the sake of the gospel. There is yet much work to be done until that future day. So we shouldn't have any problem answering this, now what? The Spirit has come, and he's leading us in things to do even before Jesus returns. The Spirit's coming was unique, we might add. I'll bring this out in future lessons, but this is a special event too, in light of God's redemptive time plan. It had purposes and effects that don't continue today, such as tongues and prophecy. These things were specific for that generation for the needs that they had before them. But this does not remove from us things pertaining to the Holy Spirit for us. And so as we take up this matter of, well, now what for us? The apostles have told us what that means for us. We read of walking by the Spirit. We read of the mind being set on the Spirit. We read of being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, not grieving the Holy Spirit, nor quenching the Spirit, but being renewed in the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit. We have our own life in the Holy Spirit, even as they did. And so do you await? Do you expect? Do you hope in the Spirit for these things as it pertains to your life? Would you seek and wait for the Holy Spirit in things pertaining for your life, knowing that He's present with you? He's resident in you, and He's the one who works through you to bring about God's holy will in your lives. We can add, and we should add, that we should await the Holy Spirit for our own particular lives, just as the disciples did for theirs. Not saying that the Holy Spirit is going to make us speak in tongues or any such thing, or that we'll share the gospel and 3,000 people are going to be converted. Those had their significance in the Lord's plan for that time. Like things may happen today. Extraordinary things might happen. But we cannot do a cookie cutter this, that for our generation. But the one thing that does unite us is that we should live by the Holy Spirit as a worshiping people of God. We must be spiritually minded people in all that we do. So as we've seen, praying together and replacing Judas and awaiting the Spirit, now what? Essentially, all that the first disciples were about to. Because right there with them, the pace and the direction was set for how we live our lives at this point in history. Let's be concerned to be continually devoted to praying together. Let's be continually concerned to obey the Scripture as we know it and act upon the things that are of necessity for us to do, trusting that the Lord will guide us in doing them. Let's await the Holy Spirit to both deepen and advance our faith and life in the world. This is our calling as Messiah's church. This is our calling as individual Christians. And so we go forward. And we awake every day and say, Lord, now what? Now what? Our Father in heaven, as we put ourselves before you as servants of the living God, and those who are called to learn and follow the example of these apostles long ago, and how your church was in this way moving forward, depending on the Holy Spirit who was to come, and as we now have Him among us as the resident comforter and helper and advocate in all of matters of our lives. Lord, teach us to walk by faith. And as we're a praying people, seeking to know the mind of the Lord through the Scripture that we might obey it, Lord, bless this congregation. May it be fruitful. And may our lives be such that the world will see that we are your disciples, not only in our love one for another, but in our commitment to Jesus Christ and His presence among us by His Word and Spirit. Bless us as we seek to take these things and practice them in our lives. Give us your help and your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.